The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Missile hit the hospital not long after dark.
Ya Allah! Ya Allah! Ya Allah!
You can hear the impact.
I've got to ask you about the hospital on the 17th of October. The BBC was criticised heavily for its reporting of that event. Tell us what happened that night and, you know, bluntly, where were you getting your information and do you regret anything that you said that night?
So it broke in, I suppose, mid-evening. And to answer your question, no, I don't regret one thing in my reporting because I think I was measured throughout. I didn't race to judgment.
But you said that building had been flattened.
Oh, yeah. Well, I got that wrong.
I got that wrong, but no regrets. Notice he didn't answer the reporter's question about where did you get your information. That's important, too, right? Are you taking the pictures and the footage? Are you taking it just straight from the Gaza Health Ministry and then running? He said it broke. The story broke that evening. And he was on the air that evening. This is the international editor for the BBC. The BBC international editor. And he said, well, on the part about the building being flattened, I did get that wrong. But no regrets. No regrets. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on this good Monday morning. We're kicking off another week, another full week. We had a full week of broadcasting last week, even through the Thanksgiving holiday. Hopefully you had a nice Thanksgiving. I followed that on with 2 or 3 days of camping. So I'm refreshed and ready for another week of broadcasting on the Trumpet Daily. You can get to the live video stream of this show at trumpetdaily.com. You can also go to our Rumble channel, where we have a growing audience. Just go to rumble.com/trumpetdaily, join the live conversation or chat, and also leave us a comment below and the thumbs up, Rumble up as well. Lots and lots of ways to get to this show. I don't even usually take the time to talk about downloading it to your device and so on. In any event, lots to get to on today's show. Just coming back to this BBC international editor, how revealing is that comment you heard right there? I mean, basically, if you read between the lines, he's saying, look, the larger truth here is that the IDF, Israel, they're the oppressors, remember? That's how I've been educated. I mean, that's been my worldview for decades. Israel's the oppressors, and so as a matter of routine in war, they target hospitals. That's right. They target civilians. So I may have gotten it wrong on this one incident, but no regrets. No regrets whatsoever. As I say, he doesn't even answer the reporter's question about where did you get your information? You broke this story. How did you put the story together? What sources were you relying upon? Listen further to this international editor at BBC, clip 9.
You know, we have to piece together what we see. And I thought, well, that looks like the whole building's gone. And that was my conclusion from looking at the pictures, and I was wrong on that. But I don't feel particularly bad about that.
The building was flattened. That was his conclusion from looking at the pictures. Now, the Hamas terrorist organization, you can see why, that as a matter of routine for them, they release photos that are fraudulent. In some cases, they released photos of flattened buildings that happened in wars 10, 12, 20 years ago. And so there's this guy saying, well, I was looking at photos and, you know, I have to make a decision. And I don't regret anything because my reporting was measured. Well, it certainly was measured. It's always measured precisely against the state of Israel. So if they get a few little things over here wrong, what's the big deal? We're not going to apologize or anything. There's no regrets. I was thinking of Second Corinthians 7 while driving up here to the studio. Paul there, he makes a distinction between worldly sorrow, which doesn't lead to repentance or change, and then godly sorrow, which of course does lead to repentance, and that's what we're aiming for here. But you listen to the BBC editor, there's not even a hint of worldly sorrow. There's not even a, you know, I'm sobbing because I got it wrong. It's not going to change anything, but hey, I got it wrong, and I'm really sorry. None of that even. Just, okay, I got it wrong, but I don't regret a thing. That spirit, you see that spirit in the ruling class, and as we'll see here in the first segment, you can see why they see Donald Trump as such an existential threat to their power. Look at the power. Look at what it gives them license to do. They can say or do anything as long as it supports the larger truth or the greater good. You'll sometimes hear them talking about the greater good. Justin Trudeau, I've kind of been holding on to this for some few weeks now. But he, you know, he came out as soon as Israel launched its invasion of Gaza a couple weeks back. He came out strongly against that effort, calling on Israel to exercise restraint. So he's got to play to his base, right? And the base, and they have been overrun, just like the United States is being overrun with immigrants from all over the world, including all over the Middle East. And these are people, mostly Middle Easterners, taking to the streets in Toronto and elsewhere in support of Hamas. And so Trudeau, you can read between the lines of statements he's made and see that he's very much pro-Hamas as well. And anti-Israel. Listen to this from a while back. This is clip 12.
The human tragedy that is unfolding in Gaza is heart-wrenching, especially the suffering we see in and around the Al-Shifa hospital. I have been clear that the price of justice cannot be the continued suffering of all Palestinian civilians. Even wars have rules. I urge the government of Israel to exercise maximum restraint.
No statements, no strongly worded statements like that when Hamas breaks into the south of Israel and butchers Israelis. You want to talk about rules of war? Let's talk about rules of war. Who routinely breaks those rules? Notice he based his statement there on what was going on at the Al-Shifa Hospital, which is what your BBC international editor proudly reported, even though none of it was true. Not one bit of it was true. And then, not just media around the world, world leaders. This is the Prime Minister of Canada. He takes what the let's get it to its source. The BBC takes what Hamas gives it and runs with it. And then this guy, Justin Trudeau, he's going to take what the BBC runs with and he'll run with it too. And so there he is telling Israel, you better exercise restraint here. Prime Minister Netanyahu responded on Twitter to Trudeau's statement, saying it's not Israel that is deliberately targeting civilians, but Hamas that beheaded, burned, and massacred civilians in the worst horrors perpetrated on Jews since the Holocaust. Netanyahu's out there. He's trying to give the actual narrative of what actually happened. At least he was quick to respond. But there's a lot of people. He has to say that because a lot of people don't believe it. What they believe is that Israel's targeting one hospital after another, because of what happened, especially around Al-Shifa Hospital. The thing of it is, just coming back to Canada for a moment, as insane as Trudeau's comments were, I think those were from a week or two ago, they're not enough. He's not going far enough for the pro-Hamas demonstrators that are taking to the streets, they're coming after Trudeau now. I mean, his polling numbers, they're plummeting like Joe Biden, because he's not strong enough in his support for a terrorist organization. That's what it amounts to. There's video, I won't play them, but there's video on the internet of these protesters hounding Justin Trudeau. And so he has to come out with more and more of these insane statements. This is from Bloomberg. It says, slumping badly in opinion polls with voters angry about housing and inflation, Justin Trudeau is facing calls to leave, even from stalwarts of his own political party. So his numbers are in decline. He can't please the protesters, even with the comment that you just saw there. It says the prime minister may not have to face voters until 2025, thanks to a power-sharing deal with the NDP. But that's also enough time for Trudeau to resign or be forced out of the leadership of the Liberal Party by his increasingly restless caucus of 158 members in Parliament. I mean, really, you're seeing the sickness in Israel from one nation to the next. We talk most often, of course, about the United States, what's happening here in Manasseh. But the same sickness is in Ephraim, for sure. Some of the biggest demonstrations in support of Hamas have been in London, which has a huge Muslim population. Tens of thousands of Muslims have just taken to the street Saturday after Saturday after Saturday to show their support for the butchers, not for Israel. And the BBC, you see, they have the same sentiment as those people in the streets, which is why there's no regrets. Not one regret. The scriptures talk about Ephraim mixing in among the Gentiles. Refers to Ephraim as a cake not turned. I'll just leave you to study. You can look at our Hosea booklet, for example, and read about some of these prophecies where it says that strangers have devoured our strength. That's in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. You can read a lot more about that in the U.S. and Britain in prophecy. We have this one here on the table. This is Herbert Armstrong's classic text on Bible prophecy. This is how you can understand the events of today's world. You need to know who we are, for one. There's so much else, as you can see, just from the thickness of this book. If you want that or the Hosea booklet, call our operators today and request your free copies. No cost, no obligation. We just need your contact info. 1-866-930-3024. Ephraim, Little Judah, of course, Manasseh, all of us. The Bible talks about the time period we're in as the times of the Gentiles. You're certainly seeing that being fulfilled. But think about some of these governments collapsing, perhaps because they're not communist enough. They're not radically leftist enough. That's what Trudeau is facing. That's what, here in the States, people's eyes are a little more open to the communist attack on the United States, which is why Donald Trump is leading in the polls. Time and time again, we'll come more to that in just a little bit. First, though, just to stay on this attack against Israel, like Prime Minister Netanyahu says, look, we didn't start off with the beheadings and the attack on civilians. That's what Hamas did. And then they took off with 280 hostages as well from all over the world. And then they celebrate, at least the fake administration here in the United States, Joe Obama celebrates the release of those first few, the first batch of hostages, and there's not one American among them. Joe Biden taking all that credit. How many Americans are still held hostage? I think 13 or 14. That one story, we played the clip of the grieving father who was relieved actually to find out his 9-year-old daughter was killed, murdered, because he just couldn't even stand the thought of her being held in the tunnels in captivity. There was a story just the other day of that daughter returning to him. Actually, she was alive. He found this out some time ago. And there she is, returning to the man who thought she had been murdered. Fox News, it says, a 9-year-old Irish, she comes from Ireland, but she's Jewish, Irish-Israeli girl whose father first believed she had been killed on October 7, was among the 13 Israeli hostages released on Saturday by Hamas. Emily Hand is her name, and she spent her birthday, the story goes on to say, in the tunnels underneath Gaza, in the terrorist tunnels. Emily Hand, you know what's interesting? I said she's Irish-Israeli. This was a tweet from the Irish Prime Minister, who evidently is cut from the same cloth as Justin Trudeau. The Irish PM, he says, this is a day of enormous joy and relief for Emily Hand and her family, an innocent child who was lost. Who was lost has now been found and returned. And we breathe a massive sigh of relief. The poor girl was lost, says the Prime Minister of Ireland, Conor McGregor. He's the former UFC fighter. He tweeted out in response, she was abducted by an evil terrorist organization. What is with you and your government and your paid-for media affiliates constantly downplaying, attempting to repress horrific acts that happen to children? This is a fighter. This is a celebrity. This is a multimillionaire. The radical left, they're losing even these. They're losing sports stars and Hollywood types. You may have seen the comment from, I think his name's Michael Rapaport. He releases video. All during the Trump administration, he released these vile, venomous, hateful tweets aimed at Donald Trump. And he actually, because of this anti-Semitism spread by the governments in Israel, and by that I mean, again, Ephraim, Manasseh, Judah, and so on. Well, not so much Judah, but around the world, certainly there are anti-Semitic or self-hatred columns and op-eds in Israel among the left-wing media, for sure. But anyway, coming back to the point, all these demonstrations worldwide, I mean, this Hollywood actor is basically saying, look, voting for Trump, for me, it's now on the table because of all this hatred for Jews. I mean, if you're losing someone as radically left-wing as that, that says something about these communist policies, about this communist takeover happening at a nation near you, perhaps happening in your nation, this Conor McGregor tweet. He says, the day after a stabbing, attempting to repress horrific acts that happened to children, he says of his own PM, you are a disgrace. The day after a stabbing of children in Ireland, not one paper, you may have heard, the immigrant, the Muslim in Ireland that went on the stabbing spree, McGregor says not one paper had it on their front cover. We will not forget, he says. We will not forget. That fighter, McGregor, he's now under investigation for online hate speech. They're going after him. I wonder if they're going after the Muslim murderer or the one who attempted murder as aggressively as they're going after this guy. Ireland's a parliament. They're now trying to make it illegal to even save a meme on your phone that could make somebody feel bad. They're going after speech, free speech. Listen to this Irish Green Party senator. Her name's Pauline O'Reilly. She's talking about laws that need to be acted that restrict freedoms, basically. Clip 10.
When you think about it, all law, all legislation is about the restriction of freedom. That's exactly what we're doing here, is we are restricting freedom, but we're doing it for the common good. You will see throughout our constitution, yes, you have rights, but they are restricted for the common good. Everything needs to be balanced. And if your views on other people's identities go to make their lives unsafe, insecure, and cause them such deep discomfort that they cannot live in peace, then I believe that it is our job as legislators to restrict those freedoms for the common good.
If you cause someone discomfort, she said, then your freedoms need to be restricted. It's for the common good. I mean, that's language right out of the Communist Manifesto. We've got to do it for the greater good here. We've got to destroy Trump for the greater good, don't you know? This is the kind of left-wing ideology that's just spreading like cancer across Israelite nations. America is under attack. We have that book here on the table. I just looked around and thought, maybe it's not here today. Here it is. America is under attack. You could call that same 800 number and request your free copy today. This is the New York Times. I mentioned the BBC, the international editor. It talks about the prisoner swap, the lopsided swap. Remember, every time the Hamas releases little babies and children, innocents, then Israel's got to release some terrorists that they caught in the act. So Israel gives them 150. Hamas gives over 50 innocents. And Justin Trudeau, he's preaching about the war, the rules of war that apply only to Israel, evidently. The New York Times, a disfigured woman whose case has become well known is among the Palestinians released. You see the New York Times there describing the disfigured woman. Notice how the New York Times covers this swap and this Palestinian in particular. Perhaps the most well-known name on the list of 39 Palestinian prisoners and detainees released from an Israeli jail early Sunday was Isra Jabis, who was accused of attempting murder by Israel and had been in jail since 2015. She was accused by Israel, but you know, we haven't had time to verify it. She was arrested that year after her car exploded at a checkpoint near Jerusalem in the West Bank, leaving her disfigured and an Israeli police officer seriously injured. She had a car bomb. She was wanting to blow up a car at an Israeli checkpoint so that she could kill some Jews. This is a tweet in response to that New York Times piece or the way it covered this story. It says, this disfigured woman, as the New York Times says it, is a car bomber who, having blown herself up in an attempt to kill Israelis, demanded that Israelis pay for her plastic surgeries. And this is how your New York Times covers the story. The poor, disfigured Palestinian woman that Israel accuses of being a car bomber. There, you see, they're cut from the same cloth as the BBC editors. Look, we don't need to come right out and say she's a terrorist, but Israel better play by the rules in Gaza. There are, after all, rules for war. You can see, as I said earlier, why Donald Trump represents such a serious threat to their hold on power. Because when they're in control, they can establish the narratives. They can tell the lies. If they get bits and pieces of it completely flat out wrong, they don't have to apologize. There's no regrets there. It's the same way with the ruling class. They are in power. I heard a video by Victor Davis Hanson. I forget who he was on with, but he was explaining why they see Donald Trump as the evil, ghoulish vampire that they say he is. Because they do fear. You hear the word retribution. It's being used quite often now. They do fear. They know deep in their heart of hearts, if a deep state operation of some sort went after Joe Biden or Bill Clinton or the dear leader, well, especially if they went after the dear leader, they would be screaming in protest. And so they do fear what a Donald Trump administration would look like and do when he comes back. They do fear retribution. They know that Donald Trump is angry, righteously indignant, in my estimation, and his eyes are open to the evil, the corruption, much more so than they were in 2016, even though he talked about the swamp and the deep state and all of that. But you think about even the ones that were in his inner circle. And how many of those individuals turned out to be just opportunists looking to advance their own careers, not really loyal supporters? They fear Donald Trump coming back and bringing loyal supporters with him. They fear, they've talked about it openly, they fear him purging the administrative state of all these bureaucrats that have been there for 30, 35 years, these left-wing activists wearing nice suits. Listen to the Trump derangement as it's on full display in the regime media, clip one.
The crisis we're going through right now, where the world could really spiral into World War III, but it's not, because a guy who's actually had 50 years of experience, it shows the contrast between a guy obsessed with marketing his brand, a guy obsessed with gestures, a guy who governed by gesture versus, well, Joe Biden, who has 50 years of experience. And when a deal goes sideways on the hostages, he can pick up the phone, he can call, he can get it done. Experience matters. And the contrast, and it makes me so angry when people are talking about, oh, Joe Biden, he's out of it, he's this. No, he's not. On Joe Biden's worst day, he's light years ahead of Donald Trump on policy, on politics, on diplomacy.
Well, there's no question about that. Look at the way Donald Trump behaves. Who is more unstable? Who is the one who, frankly, doesn't know where he is part of the time, doesn't know who he's running against, doesn't know what year it is, doesn't know world leaders and what countries they're from? It is really, if you isolate his comments and look at them objectively, he is the one who is suffering from a problem related to declining ability in later life, not Joe Biden.
I'd like to step back when I see some of the heat President Biden is taking and think, what would the alternative be? If Donald Trump was reelected, or if Donald Trump was president at this time, can you imagine what the scenario would be in the Middle East? It would probably be the United States and Israel in a World War III-like scenario with Iran, Hezbollah, and Hamas. President Biden has not sent a single American into the conflict, but he is now pulling American hostages out of the conflict. We're supporting Israel. We're getting aid into the region. So far, we've held off other enemies of Israel and America. That's why President Biden was elected. And that's why I think he needs to be given, you know, the room to negotiate, you know, what is ultimately a resolution to this conflict.
It might be bad now, but boy, it would be so much worse if the bad orange man was in a position of power. These people, we could be right in the midst of a global war. We could be in the middle of World War III, and these same people would be saying, yeah, but think about how much worse it would be if Donald Trump were here. If Donald Trump were in power, think about how much worse it would be. The only thing they have left by way of comparison, I mean, we know all the Nazi, you know, fascist, all those comparisons, but now with respect to the global conflict, I mean, you see a massive war right now in the Middle East. And there's Swalwell saying, yeah, but imagine what it would be like if Donald Trump was president. These people, the world's erupting in flames. And they still, you think Trump derangement syndrome isn't a thing? Just look at them. Look at them. And it's not like it's limited to the radical left. There's plenty of rhinos, plenty of them, that are giving millions of dollars. Sam and I were just discussing this morning. Donald Trump, to be ahead by, in some cases, 55 points, and all these Republican billionaires, the donor class, the rhino donor class, just now, okay, DeSantis is, he's coming down to single digits, so, hey, I'm pretty excited about Nikki Haley. I think I'm going to pump millions and millions into her campaign. Sam did a little comparison, just comparing the Real Clear polls today with what was happening in 2016. You know, when Trump was running against Rubio and Cruz and Jeb Bush. Remember that? Remember that cycle? This was GOP polling in early 2016. Ted Cruz averaged 27%. Even John Kasich, if you remember, the one that liked to eat food while he was campaigning, John Kasich had 20%. 20% in polling before the primaries began. Ben Carson and Ted Cruz were both in the 20s. And then Donald Trump eventually won the nomination, as we know. And he never did surpass 50% in the polling. He never was above 50%. Today, he's the overwhelming favorite. And you've got all of the exploding heads on the radical left, but you've got all of these people on the right that say, no, don't want to rally around Trump. Not, can't do that. He's bad. He can't beat Joe Biden. They carry on with that fantasy. He just can't beat him. And meanwhile, Trump, he keeps touring the country, drawing tens of thousands of people. This is Fox News commenting on his appearance at, I think it was the South Carolina stadium for their football game against Clemson on Saturday, clip 5.
Former President Trump took the field to a tremendous applause at the Clemson versus University of South Carolina football game there at the University of South Carolina last night. Mind you, that's Nikki Haley's home state we're talking about. It's also her alma mater that was the visiting team, eventually the victorious team. What I found interesting about this is if you go on X, there are posts and videos that say, oh, the president was getting booed, and oh, the president got huge cheers. Some people are accusing the boo tweets of basically being fabricated. They were booing the visiting team. Either way, we all saw him at UFC here in New York. He's still got a huge fan base in a lot of blue-collar areas around this country.
New York. That is from South Carolina. And the best that people can come up with, the ones that hate him, say that, well, no, there were actually some boos. Who among the Republicans, or Democrats for that matter, would have the confidence to walk into a state, okay, it was South Carolina, but still, a stadium probably full of young people? A stadium of, what, 50, 60,000 people? And he comes in there and there's lots of cheering. But then there's plenty of people that can just adjust the narrative a little bit. You know, lots of editors like the one at BBC International to just tell you what the story is. Forget about what you see. Forget about what you hear with your what you see and hear with your own eyes and ears. Just take our word for it. This is Newt Gingrich talking about some Republican rhinos that he knows. Clip 4.
Last week, I was in a meeting with a formerly moderate Republican, very sophisticated, very nice guy, somebody I like personally. And as we talked about Trump, he became so totally demonically convinced that this is the end of his world. I mean, the language, I couldn't argue with him because the language was so emotional. It was like dealing with a person who was literally beyond self-control.
Demonically convinced. Emotionally out of control. No self-control. What does that sound like? That sounds like 2 Timothy 3 to me. That sounds like Satan is the god of this world, and that he's the prince of the power of the air, as Ephesians 2 and verse 2 says. Satan preys on uncontrolled emotion. That's how you explain this Trump derangement syndrome that's all around us. And how you explain the profuse praise and adulation coming from the communist left when they talk about Joe Biden and what a wonderful job that he's doing. People aren't buying it. Sports celebrities, Hollywood stars, even in that community, you're seeing more and more defectors. We've talked before about the polling among Latinos and African Americans here in the U.S. It's pretty amazing to watch what's happening. I mean, for Conor McGregor to come out and to correct his own prime minister and to say, you're saying this little girl was lost? Are you for real? We're paying attention. We're not going to forget this. When we come back, we're going to conclude today's show. Well, actually, I say conclude, but I hope we have time for a Bible study segment and then a special treat maybe right at the very end of today's show. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. We'll be right back.
What has happened to the United States of America? The wealthiest, most powerful nation in human history is suddenly divided, weakened, radical. The evil in America has grown powerful. The good has grown weak. The honorable parts of American history are succumbing to a direct, targeted, sustained assault. Someone, something is dismantling America's history, purpose, and character.
Fundamentally transforming the United States of America.
Political dysfunction, social strife, economic peril, catastrophic moral failure, fires, attacks, riots, lies. The nation is being attacked from within by its own leaders. Powerful elites in government, journalism, academia, and beyond are intentionally, rapidly destroying what America is in order to make it into something else. There is a reason why your nation is crumbling before your eyes. There is a spirit and a specific perpetrator that is attempting to blot out America. Only America Under Attack reveals that perpetrator and the motive and spirit behind him. This newly expanded book shows you the reason why America has changed so dramatically, so suddenly. If you're confused and concerned about what is happening to America, request your free copy of America Under Attack by Gerald Fleury at thetrumpet.com.
Hosted Cambodia, Laos, Malaysia, Thailand, and Vietnam for joint military exercises from November 13th to 22nd. The Peace and Friendship 2023 military exercises drilled land and naval movements, focusing on anti-terrorist efforts and maritime security. China's defense ministry said the drills would deepen military mutual trust between these Asian nations. Although this is the fifth time the exercises have been held, it is the first time China has hosted and also the first time Cambodia, Laos, and Vietnam have joined the drills. China is actively drawing closer to Southeast Asian nations while it works to push America out of the Indo-Pacific region. The Bible prophesies Asian military unification in the end time. Russia and China will be the two strongest powers in this military alliance, which is called the Kings of the East in the Bible. Today's so-called peace and friendship exercises are a rehearsal for the time when Asian nations will fight shoulder to shoulder in a worldwide conflict. To learn more about this key prophecy, read Russia and China in Prophecy. Nations in the European Union and Latin American trade bloc, Mercosur, are seeking to finalize the details of their long-delayed trade deal by early December, the Financial Times reported on November 19th. Negotiations between the EU and the four core nations of Mercosur, Brazil, Argentina, Uruguay, and Paraguay, have dragged on for years. The blocs agreed in principle to the treaty in 2019, but it was never ratified because the EU insisted on additional environmental commitments. Paraguay's president has said the deal must be sealed before he assumes the bloc's rotating presidency on December 6th. This puts extra pressure on Brazil's president to finalize the deal before the end of his term. Radical libertarian Javier Milei, who won Argentina's presidential elections, has threatened to withdraw the country from Mercosur, adding additional pressure to ratify the deal. The Trumpet watches the development of the Mercosur alliance closely because Bible prophecy indicates an end-time trade union between Europe and Latin America. Europe's political and economic links to Latin America will help it become a power capable of challenging United States world dominance. To learn more about the significance of this alliance, read Why You Need to Know About This Historic New Trade Deal. Russia signed a major deal to increase its arms exports to India, Russian state news agency TASS reported on November 14th. As part of the deal, Russia will supply India with handheld anti-aircraft missiles and allow India to manufacture the weapons under license. The two nations also aim to jointly produce aviation weapons for use in India's existing aviation fleet. India is the world leader in arms imports, and Russia is its top supplier. This relationship did not slow when Russia invaded Ukraine, despite Western pressure. India is still willing to closely cooperate with Moscow, even in sensitive defense matters. To To understand why India's relationship with Russia is prophetically significant, read Asia Stands with Putin. To learn more about current world news and how it relates to Bible prophecy, please visit thetrumpet.com.
There you have it. I forgot to mention at the top of the show that we also had the World Watch segment for today. We are working to try to get that back onto the Friday program, but we've just had so many special shows, and of course we had a convention that we were at a few weeks back as well. So we're doing our best, but hopefully, speaking of special shows, hopefully you thoroughly enjoyed the second installment of our chat, our discussion with journalist Laura Logan. That's at the Rumble channel as well. And all the literature that you heard there about in the World Watch segment, you can get to that at our website, thetrumpet.com, or you can call the 800 number and order it that way as well. Mr. Armstrong, Herbert Armstrong, on one of his old radio broadcasts on Bible prophecy, he said that the reason that most people didn't understand Bible prophecy is because they never have understood what the true gospel is about, what Jesus Christ preached. When the Bible says that Christ came into Galilee and preached the gospel of the kingdom of God, they just kind of spiritualize that away or assume that it's just kind of a nice feeling or sentiment in your heart. And by doing that, I mean, you basically spiritualize away so much of the Bible, including Bible prophecy. And so people are, just like it says in Isaiah 59, they're stumbling around and groping in the dark, trying to figure out. I mean, there's lots and lots of people right here in America saying that they're losing their country and they don't know what to do. They're just hoping that Donald Trump's supporters overwhelm the system and that will fix everything next November. Well, there's more to the story than that. If you understand Bible prophecy, and of course, America Under Attack, Great Again, I mentioned that book last week, that really will help to inform you. But even coming back to a more basic subject, the true gospel, there's so much in Mystery of the Ages, The Incredible Human Potential. What did Jesus actually preach? The world of traditional Christianity, I mean, they put the focus on the messenger. And even with that, they get it wrong. They portray Christ as an effeminate, you know, womanish figure. They get that wrong. But the focus is on the messenger when it should be on the message. What did he teach? What did he proclaim? Ephesians 1 and verse 1, it says, Paul, we'll just take you through some high spots of the book of Ephesians on today's show and perhaps tomorrow as well. And you can see here what the meat of the gospel message is all about. It says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. It says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, blessed be God the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Paul's talking here about God's eternal purpose, this mystery hid for ages, as he said over in Colossians as well. And notice it speaks here of God and Jesus Christ. I went through 1 Corinthians 2 this morning in class where it talks about God's power being the Holy Spirit. Scriptures don't support any kind of a Trinity doctrine at all. Over and again, in Paul's writings, you certainly see it. God the Father, Christ the Son. And then when it talks about the Holy Spirit, it speaks of it, like 1 Corinthians 2 does, as God's power. God's Spirit. It's His. It's God's Spirit. It's not a separate entity. So that begins to open up what we're talking about here. Right at the heart of the gospel message, you've got God the Father, and you have Christ the Son. How do we factor into this message, this vision. Verse 5, it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. It really should read the making of children. Translators, even in the King James era, they like to insert this word adoption. They did it over in Romans 8 as well, because they just could not wrap their minds around the family concept that is God. God the Father and Christ the Son. Verse 9, it says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, it says, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself. This mystery, again, that's common language in some of Paul's writings as well, because God opened his mind to the truth. And unless that happens, 1 Corinthians 2 lays this out as well. I keep mentioning it, but it talks about the human spirit and the Holy Spirit, God's power, and how that it's the human spirit, put it together with Romans 8, that joins together with God's spirit, and then our minds can be open to this magnificent calling, this truth, this message. The true gospel message. And that really opens up your understanding to pretty much everything in the Bible. Verse 10, it says that in the dispensation, of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. It says, verse 13, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. It says, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So just quickly now to summarize, you receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, after repentance and faith and baptism and the laying on of hands. I don't have time to get into all those subjects. But the Spirit of God, that's the greatest gift that God could give to any of us. And if you go back to Genesis 1 and 2, you see there that God made this human mechanism. Psalm 139 says it's fearfully and wonderfully made, just what God created out of the dust of the ground, and then equipped with a spirit essence or element that is the human spirit. That's what gives us the ability to think and to reason and to appreciate fine culture and such. But even with that, we're woefully incomplete. God wanted to complete the spiritual creation by joining together the Holy Spirit with our human spirit. And then our minds could be open to the truth of God, and our hearts could be filled with the love of God. Not human love, not self-love, but God's love, an unselfish, outflowing concern for the good and welfare of others, of all races, of all religions. Of course, when we project ahead into God's kingdom, the millennium, the wonderful world tomorrow, there's just going to be the one world ruling government and one religion. Finally, all religious confusion will be eliminated and everyone will be worshiping the true God. I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 15. It says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks to you, or for you, sorry, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The tree of life, going back to the Garden of Eden, I mean, it represented God's spirit. And God offered it freely to Adam and Eve, but they rejected it and instead took from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the world's been taking from that tree ever since. That's why it's about to explode in violence. Verse 18, it says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, this is Paul writing to God's people in the first century, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, it says, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. That word wrought, a King James word, it means what God accomplished or started in Jesus Christ. You put this together with Romans 8, I mean, Christ was to be the firstborn among many brethren, among many brothers and sisters. So what is God talking about? When he talks about a kingdom, Jesus speaking or preaching the kingdom of God, God's kingdom is his family, the God family, administering the government of God over all the earth. And that's why you see terms all through the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, about father, son, marriage, wife, children. Verse 22 says here, and has put all things under his feet, speaking of Christ, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. You spin over to Ephesians 5, that's in the same book here, and you see Paul talking about marriage between a husband and wife. And he gets right through to the end of that chapter and says, now this is a great mystery in the world, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. God would have never instituted marriage in Genesis 2 were it not for the fact that Jesus Christ, the resurrected Son of God, is about to marry the church, his bride. And then the family is to expand from there into the billions and billions. When we come back from this short break, we'll end on a somewhat of a humorous note for today's show. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We'll be right back.
Daily news, Bible prophecy. See the connection on the Trumpet Daily. Are you feeling overwhelmed by the flood of news and information? You need something to sift the news and bring you only what matters most. You need the Trumpet Daily. You also need something to help you understand not just what's happening now, but what will happen next. You need the Trumpet Daily. Only the Trumpet Daily accurately matches daily news to precise Bible prophecies. Because Bible prophecy is the only tool up to the task of sifting the news down to what's important and showing you what will happen next. Join host Stephen Fleury every weekday. Go to trumpetdaily.com.
You know, do your tweets hurt the company? Are there Tesla owners who say, I don't agree with his political position because, and I know it because he shares so much of it? Or are there advertisers on Twitter that Linda Yaccarino will come and say, you got to stop, man, or, you know, I can't get these ads because of some of the things you tweet?
You know, I'm reminded of the scene in The Princess Bride. Great movie.
Great movie.
Where he confronts the person who killed his father. And he says, offer me money. Offer me power. I don't care.
See, you just don't care. You want to share what you have to say?
I'll say what I want to say, and if the consequence of that is losing money, so be it.
Pretty good clip overall, just what he says, but the pregnant pauses. Here are, that's Elon Musk, of course. Here are pauses that I can finally heartily endorse. We often painfully go through the Obama clips where he's pausing over and over again because of his vanity. But here is this man taking time, giving a good answer, saying, look, I'm going to say what I want to say on Twitter. If I lose money, who cares? You are listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you again tomorrow.